Good morning, LifePoint. Today we'll be reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, church. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you for being here today after a good rainy day. Praise the Lord that Middle Tennessee was spared from the harsh winds and everything. We pray for those that were affected, but we're glad that we're able to be here this morning and worship our Lord. What an exciting time baptizing all those folks, and we're trying to really, we're going to have a good baptism on Easter, and we're still baptizing. We baptized the first service, we baptized the second service. God's blessing us with that. Man, we're commissioning a guy out of our church to go to a place that's really, we can't mention his name or show him on the stream, and so God's doing some good stuff. Maybe you are one that God is leading or doing something in your heart about doing what Aziz doing, and so I pray that if that's the case, you would come and talk to us and allow us to walk that road with you. Maybe you're just thinking, let us walk that road with you. Thank you for being here. You know, I read about an old farmer who, you know, he always talked about the good old days, and this was in the good old days, actually. And he was riding one of his farmhands because one of his farmhands kept going to see his girlfriend at night. And when he would go to see his girlfriend at night, he would take a lighted lantern with him. And the old farmer was riding him about taking this lantern. He said, "Well, young man, when I went a-courting, I went in the dark." And the old farmhand said, "Yeah, and look what you came home with." So it looks like, as I look around, some of you ladies been a-courting in the dark, you know. Last week, we started a brand new series called He Is. It's an affirmation of the I Am statements of Christ. There's seven of them in the book of John, and each one of those, Jesus says he links to a really deep need that we have. Last week, we talked about his first, where he said, "I am the bread of life." Remember, he fed 15 to 20,000 people at the Sea of Galilee with just a fish stick Happy Meal. He gave them bread and fish and with a few loaves. And he did that to basically set the stage to teach them, I didn't give you just free bread for now. I gave you free bread to teach you that I am the bread of life that will satisfy your soul. Today, we're going to look at his second statement, which is where he declares, "I am the light of the world." And John chapter 8 is where we find this story. As we read in chapter 1, John starts out his gospel by talking about the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. He calls the Word Jesus. He calls him the light. Light's not overcome the darkness. It's shining in the darkness. Here in John 8, he goes back to this theme of light, which is in John's gospel. And here's what he says in John 8, 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Now, as the old farmer realized, light's pretty important in our life. It's vital to every aspect of our being. And we could talk about light in so many ways and what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. And we could talk about how light heals and how Jesus heals. We could talk about how light reveals and how Jesus reveals. And we can talk about so many things about the warmth of light. We could talk about all those things, but I really want to talk about two points today that I think is absolutely crucial for all of us, right? And I want to talk about how the fact that if Jesus is the light, we need to know that the world is dark. The world is dark and the Word is light. Now here's, this message today is for, I mean, every message is for everybody, but today, here's what my prayer is. My prayer is that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a clear gospel presentation where you know how that you are made right with God, and you hopefully will understand today God will call you to that place. That's my prayer, is that at the end I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that, whether you're watching online or whether you're in the room. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. If you're a believer, then maybe as a believer we have some unconfessed sin in our lives that we're trying to hide, And some of you right now are going, no, 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 not me. Others are like, yeah, 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 me. And so, but I want you to know today that as we go through this message, that when we try to keep our sin hidden, then it will entangle and strangle the life out of us, because sin grows in darkness. But when we expose it, man, we can experience freedom and forgiveness. And so that's my prayer for those of you who are believers, and that we pray for those who are family, friends, and neighbors who are entangled in sin or who are not believers. Okay? So everybody has got something in this. As a matter of fact, I want to pray for those things right now before we begin, because it's not my words that's going to mean anything to you, but it's the word of God. So let's pray for that. Father, we love you. God, this word today is all of your word is amazing and powerful. And I pray, God, that today you would anoint the preaching of your word. I pray that you would open ears to hear, open eyes to see, open minds to understand, and hearts to receive. I pray that I would preach your word to your people in your power and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at the very first thing that I want to point out today about this passage is that the world is dark. Now, you know, every week when I preach and I come up with points, I sit down and I study and I come up with how we're going to break this down and outline this passage. And, you know, I try to develop something, right? I feel like, okay, I need to develop this thought. I need to make my point. I need to help folks understand and come on board with this. But I really don't have to do a whole lot of work with this point, right? Because you know the world is dark. I don't have to convince you. I don't have to, you know, try to work hard to help you see this or to change your mind about the world being dark, because you know the world is dark. I mean, you know, when I was a young boy in the middle school, my community in East Tennessee, man, we built a brand new high school. And it's where I went to high school. And my wife, Amy, actually was the first person, I think, to go 4 years in this high school, because it was built when I was in middle school, and it was great, because before that, the old high school I went to was a circus. I mean, it was a circus. It was like sort of this mashup between Fast Times at Ridgemont High and Animal House all together, right? I mean, it was a circus. It was like, you know, a food fight was called lunch. I mean, that was just going to happen typically at lunch. I mean, you had bulletin boards hanging on the walls, and, you know, they were filled with papers, and you always heard of all these bulletin boards that were just, somebody would walk by, and, you know, everybody had a lighter at that point, and, man, they would set the bulletin boards on fire as they walked down the hall, and here you got bulletin boards on fire. The toilets were always new in the place, because people dropped literal bombs in these toilets, like M80s, bam, blowing them off the wall on a daily occurrence. And the teachers and the students, man, there were fights always in school, but the fights were a lot of times between the teacher and the student. If a teacher confronted a student, somebody's nose would typically get broken, and many times if it was a male teacher, it would be the teacher. And it was, I mean, it was a zoo, it was a circus, and it was like, wow, and they built this new school and it got better. But my point is, man, there was a time, and here was what's amazing too, crazy when you think about it in today's world, but you go in the parking lot of the school I went to, even after I went to school, and most of the trucks in the parking lot that the dudes drove, they all had guns in them. I mean, they were hanging from the back window, you know, and the gun was hanging there, but you never heard of a school shooting, okay? I mean, that wasn't happening. But today, you know, we've moved from, at that point, the main focus of the community was, how do we protect the school from the kids? How do we protect the school from the kids today? You know, it's changed. How do we protect the kids at school? Because in the last 5 years, there have been over 800 school shootings across America, some of them right in Middle Tennessee. I mean, man, the world is dark, isn't it? I mean, it has gone dark. It has always been dark since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, but the world's a dark place. You hear about these shootings. I mean, there have been 1 million deaths in war in the last 50 years. Of Americans. Oh, 1 million Americans have been killed since 1975. Now, that doesn't include World War I, World War II, or Vietnam, which ended in 1975. But since Vietnam, there have been 1 million Americans killed in war or on some theater in the world, and that is a dark world. But here's what's really, really, really sad is that deaths in war pale in comparison to deaths in the womb, as during that time, over 50 million babies have been aborted in that same time frame. Now, if you add up those 50 million, and that's the most conservative estimates, by the way. If you add up those 50 million and their children that they would have had, the grandchildren, we're talking about millions and millions and millions of people. We're talking about the world is dark, folks. And you know, 2020, the night of the election, my dad died. I remember he had went to the hospital just a few days earlier. To be honest, it was sudden. He had double bacterial pneumonia. I get a call because my mom has Alzheimer's, and she's not really aware of what's going on. She is at that point, but she's not. So they call me from the hospital, and they said, man, your dad's not going to make it. I'm like, what? He's not going to make it. You need to, somebody needs to come up here and help us. Right in the middle of COVID, you remember the 2020 election, everything going on. So I get in my car. I go to East Tennessee. I go to the hospital. I get to the hospital like at 11 o'clock at night, and they basically walk through me that my dad's not going to survive. He can't survive. He's on this life support, and I need to make a decision. I'm the one that can make the decision. I need to make the decision. And so after all this, you know, and I make a decision, all right, we're going to pull the plug. And they said, okay, I'm sorry, but you can't be here. It's COVID. And I said, oh, I'm not going anywhere. And they said, no, it's our hospital policy. You can't be here. It's COVID. I said, well, then you're not pulling the plug. I'm not leaving my dad alone to die. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. I'm in that room or we're not pulling this plug. And they said, okay, you can stay. And so I stayed, and they saw I was serious about staying. So I stayed. We pulled the plug. My dad died. I go home. My mom has Alzheimer's. She is not fully aware. I live here. I try to move her here. It doesn't go good. We had to move her into a facility. Within 2 years, she died. A few months after she died, Amy unexpectedly, suddenly died. I mean, folks, I lived in the valley of the shadow of death for a few years. Man, some of you are right there, right now. You know, we've all been there. And here's what we know, man. Life sucks. Why? Because it's dark sometimes. Sometimes it sucks because it's dark. It's a dark place out there, right? And I know that you know this, and we look at the world, and it's easy to see that the world is dark because all the things I mentioned, and I didn't even mention addictions, divorce, death, loneliness, fatherless homes. I didn't mention any of those. Man, this world is dark, and it's easy for us to look out there and say, yeah, it's dark. Pat, I know it's dark, but most of the time we don't look in here and say, you know what? The darkness is here, right? It's not just out there. It's here because we think, man, I'm a whole lot better than that. And let me read you Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Not one. That includes me and that includes you. No one understands. No one seeks God. You say, hold on a minute, man. Aren't people looking for God, seeking God? No, people are looking for what God can give them, but only a believer can seek God. He says, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Not even one. So the world is dark, and we have to look in here and say the world's dark because since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, we've all been born with this inherited darkness, this sin that's within our lives, which creates this dark world. All the brokenness, all of the stumbling through life, all of the things that we experience are because of the darkness of sin in the world. The world is dark. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. You know it. I know it. We experience it. All of us live in a dark world, and we know it. But here's the great news. The great news is that the Word is light. That's the great news. Now, what do you mean the Word? Because you see, the Word in the book of John, as he talks about light, he calls Jesus the Word. He says, in the beginning, John 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Well, the word is revelation. And so as the Bible is the written revelation of God, Jesus is the living revelation of God. He's the living revelation, and so he's called the Word. And so the Word is light in a dark, dark world. Now, let me give you some context because, you know, understanding the context really, really, really makes the Bible pop alive when you can see what's actually going on here. And the Word, or this phrase, this declaration, I am the light of the world, it's powerful on its own. But when you understand the context, it's like, wow, okay? I mean, it's amazing. So let me give you the context. There were three main festivals on the Jewish calendar that Jews were commanded to celebrate. The first you've heard of, it's called Passover. You remember when God sent Moses into Egypt to bring the people out of Egypt and the 10 plagues, the taking of the firstborn in all of Egypt, and then Pharaoh relented, let them go. It's called the Exodus, and how he did that was, you know, the killing of the lamb, a one-year-old spotless lamb or goat, put its blood on the doorpost, the lintels. God would pass over the homes marked by the blood, a foreshadowing of Jesus. Passover, he redeemed them from Egyptian slavery, and he said, remember, every year you do a meal called Passover to remember how I passed over the homes marked by the blood. So every year, the Jews in that day, and Orthodox Jews still today, celebrate Pesach, Passover. It's one of the three main festivals on the Jewish calendar. The second happens 50 days after Passover. It's called Pentecost because Penta means 50. 50 days later, they do another festival celebrating the giving of the law to Moses on the mountain. After they come out of Egypt, through the Passover, they come out of Egypt. Moses is leading them through the wilderness. God calls Moses up on the mountain, Sinai, and he gives him the Ten Commandments, the law, and this festival is done to celebrate the giving of the law to Moses. And the third festival is called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. It was a seven-day festival that they would gather together for 7 days and remember how God led them and provided for them on their wilderness journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, which took 40 years because of their rebellion. It took 40 years. It wasn't that God was figuring out the way in those 40 years. He made them wonder because of their rebellion for 40 years. And so, but in that time, he gave them water in a very dry and arid place from a rock, if you remember. He fed them manna, quail. He fed them. They would get up and this dike dew type stuff was on the ground, and it was basically this manna from heaven, this honey bread it tasted like, and quail, and he provided for them. He led them with a cloud of smoke in the daytime, a pillar of fire at night. He led them, he provided for them, and so once a year they would get together and they would remember and celebrate how God led them. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths was their favorite, the most celebrated feast of all the three. It was the favorite. It is said that during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jerusalem would literally quadruple in size. You know, I mean, it'd be like Manchester when Bonnaroo hits, man. I mean, you got people from all over the world, right? And so it would double in size. And it really was sort of like Manchester and Bonnaroo because there were three main things that they did during the Feast of Tabernacles. They would, one, live in tents. You know, everybody comes, the campgrounds are all full, people sleeping in tents down at Bonnaroo, right? And I mean, that's exactly what they did. They slept in tents or booths. That's why it's called Tabernacles or Booths, because they lived in tents for a week to remember this wilderness journey, and when they were on their way to the Promised Land, how they lived in these temporary structures, these tents. And so, man, you can imagine the kids would have loved this. This would have been like a week-long camping trip. Man, we're going camping for a week. And so that would have been an enjoyable thing for the kids as they lived in tents, booths, tabernacles for a week in Jerusalem. The second thing they did was they would go to the river, they would get water, and every night they would pour water on the ground. Why would they pour water on the ground? They would pour water on the ground to remember how they received water from a rock. How God, remember, Moses hit the rock. God told Moses to strike the rock and God would pour water from the rock, if you'll remember. And how they remembered how God provided water. You need water. Water for sustenance. You need water more than food. You can live longer without food than water, right? And so they poured water on the ground to remember how God gave them water. And the third thing that they did was they had these massive candelabras with these massive candles that were on the candelabra. And they would put these at the temple, on the temple mount, and they would light these candles at nighttime. And it was said that these candles were about 75 feet high, and because of the size of these candles, and the temple mount was the highest place in all of Jerusalem, the candles were so massive that they lit up the entire city with their flame. And this was a symbol to cause them to remember how God led them at night by this pillar of fire, so they could be in the streets and they could look and they could remember and teach their kids how God leads us. Now, this would happen, and for six nights, man, the temple orchestra would crank up and begin to play. People would be dancing in the streets. Man, it was a celebration. It was a party. It was a good time. Everybody loved this. The kids are on a camping trip, man. They're remembering how God, as they slept in tents, and They're pouring water on the ground, and man, they're dancing and they're partying. They're looking at the candles and they're saying, this is amazing. The kids are learning how God led Israel, and it was awesome, right? I mean, it was an amazing, amazing thing. And these massive candles were lit, as I said, for six consecutive nights, but on the last night, they weren't lit. They were completely dark. So you can imagine after six nights of partying, six nights of, you know, dancing in the streets and, man, celebrating this massive festival under this incredible ambiance with this candlelight that's up, on the seventh night, completely dark. There's no candle lit. And this would have been a great reminder that there had not been the glory or the presence of God within Israel for hundreds of years. It would have been a great reminder that God's presence had departed because of their rebellion. You see, in Ezekiel, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, here's what the prophet Ezekiel sees. He sees the glory of God leave the temple because the people of Israel continued over and over the cycle of rebellion against God. They continued to rebel against God, rebel against God, rebel against God. And Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 10 and 11, hundreds of years before Christ, he prophesies, he sees the Spirit of God, the glory of God leave the temple. It goes out the temple door, through the eastern gate, out of the eastern gate of the city, up to the top of the Mount of Olives and disappears. That's what Ezekiel sees. The glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. The presence of the Lord had departed from Israel. And the darkness on this last night of the feast, as God had led them through the pillar of fire, now all of a sudden it's dark. The darkness should have been a stark reminder and created a longing for the glory and the presence of God to reappear, to be there once again. And it was on this last night of the Feast of Tabernacles, when it's dark because the candle's not lit, that Jesus stands up and declares, I am the light of the world. It was on this last night that he declares, makes this declaration, and what he's saying is the glory of God has returned. The presence of God has returned. He was in essence saying, I am God. I am God, right? Notice, he sandwiches this declaration between two incredible stories. The first story is well known. The first story is the story of a woman in the beginning of John 8 who's caught in the very act of adultery. Not known to be an adulteress, she's caught in the very act of adultery. Imagine the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they catch this woman. Now, they had probably set her up. I don't know if they'd set her up, but where's the man? I mean, it takes two to commit adultery. And so they wasn't worried about the man. They really didn't care about this woman. This was a trap. They brought her before Jesus and they asked, hey, she was caught in the very act of adultery. Teacher, what must be done to her? It was a trap because in that day, adultery was the death sentence. It was a capital offense. It was punishable by death, stoning. You were caught in adultery, you could be stoned to death. So what they were wanting to do is they were wanting to trap Jesus. They thought they had him. Let's bring this woman before Jesus in front of the crowds, and then let's ask her what he would do, and he will do one of two things. He will either say, kill her, because it's the law, which that will not be a good optic to the people. He's ordered the death of a woman, and people will turn on him, or he will deny the law because the law says to do it. So either way, we've got it. And so they bring her before Jesus and they say, this woman was caught in a very act of adultery. What should we do with her? And they're looking, oh yeah, we got him now. And he says that he kneels down and begins to write in the dirt. Now we don't have a clue what he was writing. It doesn't tell us what he was writing. God, if God would have wanted us to know, we would have had John to have put it in, but he didn't tell us. I'm wondering if he wrote something like, you guys are crazy. You think you got me? I don't know what he was writing. Maybe the Ten Commandments, I don't know. But here's what he said. After a pause, really dramatic pause, he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. They thought they had him. Now he put them in a no-win situation. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. The Bible tells us that one by one, they begin to drop their stones. Thud, 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 from the oldest to the youngest until there was not one left. You see, from the oldest to the youngest is significant because, man, when you're a young man, I mean, you still think you know everything, right? And I remember, I'm still a young man, and I do that sometimes. But when you're an old man, man, old men have a long record and they know it, right? I mean, old men, man, they know my record's pretty long. And so they begin to drop theirs really quick because they know, man, I'm not going to. And they begin to walk away until all of them walked away. And here's what Jesus did. He asked the woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? She said, nope, they gone. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, I want you to imagine a scene for a moment. I want you to imagine a scene. A woman caught in a very active adultery. If you think about what this means, they've caught her in the act. They bring her before Jesus. She's probably half-dressed. She's probably disheveled. She's crying because she's shamed in front of the whole world in her world, in front of the whole world. She's shamed. She is before the light of the world, the most pure person. Pure, complete purity without any sin was Jesus. The light that exposes everything. That's a scary place to be. Very vulnerable, shameful. She's shamed. My sin is exposed. Here I am. This tells us what it's like to stand before Jesus with your sin exposed. And what is it like? Oh, it's the safest place you can be because it's a place of grace. It's a place of grace. It's a place of grace. And you see, this is the reason we need to understand this, because so many people try to hide their sin, right? I mean, this woman had tried to hide her sin, but now she is exposed. And what did she get? Did she get ridicule? Did she get shame from Jesus? No, she got grace. You see, so many people try to hide their sin, but that's so dangerous, because what I want you to understand is when you hide your sin, sin grows quickly in the dark, to the point that it entangles you and strangles you and it chokes the life out of you, literally. And so it is in the dark that sin grows, but it is the light that is exposed and you find freedom. 1 John chapter 1, same writer, John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9 says, but if we walk in the light, it's a theme with him, isn't it? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see what he says here? He says, if you confess and expose your sin, he's faithful and you receive forgiveness. But if you hide your sin, he will expose it and bring judgment. You see, bringing our sin before Jesus is the absolute safest place to be. We need to bring our sin before Jesus, not to be condemned, not to be shamed, but to be forgiven and set free. And some of you, here's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to look at other people's sin, right? We have a tendency to look at other people's sin and judge our sin against that sin and think they're worse than me. And so we minimize our sin. And sometimes we begin to feel like, I don't know if I have any sin that I need to bring to God, or not any major sin anyway. I'm cool. But before we begin to feel spiritually cocky like that, here's what I want to ask you. What if today somehow I could run a program in your brain? You're thankful I'm not. I'm thankful I'm not. What if I could run a program in your brain and put on this big screen behind me and I could just start running a list of every thought you've thought this week? What if I could run every text you've texted, every thought you've thought? I'm the first to say, please don't do that. Please don't do that. There's darkness. Light exposes the darkness. Light heals the darkness. Light forgives. Folks, some of us today, we have unconfessed sin and it's strangling us. We're afraid to confess it. We're afraid to bring it before the Lord. And what we see in Scripture is that's the safest place to be, because it's a place of grace. It's not a place of disgrace. It's a place of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's the grace. That's what we find. Now, the second story, on the backside of this story, we've got Jesus healing a man that was born blind. So he heals, he is confronted with the Pharisees by the Pharisees with this woman caught in adultery. What are we going to do? We see grace, and then he makes a declaration. I am the light of the world. On the backside of it, he heals a man born blind. He heals a man born blind. And then in chapter 9, he declares again, I am the light of the world. So his light shines in and exposes our sin, but his light shines into the darkness of disease, the darkness of addiction, the darkness of blindness, physical maladies, death. His light shines on those and gives hope, gives this amazing hope. He is the light of the world. Here's what happens. Now, we got to go back. Let's go back and remember Ezekiel. Ezekiel, in chapter 10 and 11, sees this vision. He sees this vision of that God gives him of the glory of God departing the temple. And remember, because of the rebellion and God's warning, the glory of God departed the temple, and he goes out the temple door, down through the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem to the top of the Mount Olives and disappears. That's the vision, right? And for hundreds of years, there was no word of the Lord. There's like 400 years between Malachi and the Old Testament, New Testament. And it was like, where is the glory of the Lord? Where is the word of the Lord? The glory of the Lord departed because of the rebellion. Now, Jesus, you know, Easter's coming up. And Easter's about the resurrection. And on the Sunday before his resurrection, we call it Palm Sunday. And you remember why we call it Palm Sunday? Because it was the day that Jesus triumphantly comes into Jerusalem. And do you remember the route that he took when he triumphantly comes into Jerusalem? It is a complete reverse route of the vision of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 10 and 11. Out of the temple, through the eastern gate to the Mount of Olives disappeared. Well, here's what Matthew tells us Jesus did. He gets on a donkey and he comes down the Mount of Olives. And where does he enter the city? Through the eastern gate. Where's the first place he goes? To the temple. The glory of the Lord is back. The presence of the Lord is back. He is God. The light of the world shining in a dark, light of the world shining in a very dark world is here. But we know what happened just Friday. On Friday, after that Sunday, when everyone was cheering that the light of the world was coming in to the city, here's what happened. On Friday, they killed him. The same people who were praising him hung him on a cross, and he died. He didn't go unconscious. He didn't lose consciousness. He died at 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m., when he died, the scripture tells us that there was this unusual, thick darkness that covered the city of Jerusalem. It was dark once again. And then they took him down from the cross and they put him in a borrowed tomb and they rolled a stone in front and it was pitch dark again. And so by all intents and purposes, it looks like that the curse and the darkness of our sin had seemingly extinguished the light of the world once again. But death couldn't hold him. That's what we're going to celebrate in a few weeks. Death couldn't hold him. And darkness couldn't overcome him because on the third day, the light of the world burst forth from the grave. And the light of the world, the presence of God is here today. The glory of God, the light of the world is here today. It's the greatest news that you could ever hear. The world is dark, but the light of the world shines bright. Now, the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this. It says, what's the chief end of man? In other words, what's the purpose? Why am I here? What are we doing here? Well, the answer is given in the catechism, and it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In other words, we glorify God through our enjoyment of God. And here's what that means, okay? That means that everything in this world is about the glory of God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they begin to mar that. And outside of what we were created to do, we do not understand ultimate reality. We do not understand ultimate reality. We can't completely enjoy life as it was meant to be. And you say, well, Pat, I don't know about that because I know lost people and I know people that don't know the Lord and they seem to really be having a lot of fun in life. And yes, listen, people who don't know the Lord can enjoy life because of the common grace of God. God gives common grace, and that common grace allows people to enjoy life. For instance, somebody that doesn't know Jesus can enjoy an incredible meal. I've enjoyed a great meal with people who don't know Jesus, but we enjoy it in two different ways. They eat the meal and they think, oh, that was good, man. That was a good meal. You see, I can eat the meal and I understand the ultimate reality of that meal. They can't. Somebody that doesn't know Jesus cannot understand the ultimate reality of that. They can understand, man, it makes my taste buds pop, but they can't understand it makes my taste buds pop, which causes me then to give glory to God for creating this great, amazing meal. It causes me to remember, one day I'm gonna eat a meal with him. This meal is about the glory of God. They can enjoy a vacation, just like I can enjoy a vacation, but they can't understand the ultimate reality of what this vacation is about. Sabbath rest, it's about enjoying and giving glory to God for this time. They can enjoy sex because it's pleasurable, but they can't enjoy sex like I can enjoy sex, because this is not just about pleasure, although it's very pleasurable. It's about an ultimate glory of God and what's happening. They can't understand that. You can never grasp life apart from God. That's where most people are. You say, I don't know. Well, I want to read a quote to you from Tom Brady. You know who Tom Brady is. None of us like him. None of us do. I mean, we're Tennessee fans, right? No, listen, oh, I know there's people from all over in here, and there's people that, you know, I mean, Tennessee's just, I mean, they were in the college football playoffs. They're undefeated in baseball and the SEC championship basketball today. I don't know why you wouldn't pull for them, but we're Tennessee fans. You know, Peyton Manning is great. But listen, there's no argument in the football world that the greatest quarterback to ever live is Tom Brady. I mean, we can talk, stats prove it. Peyton Manning had every bit of the talent around him that Tom Brady had. Tom Brady's got a few more Super Bowls. He was great. He was great, but here's the thing about Tom Brady. I mean, he's so good that there's only a few people in the world, Tom Brady, a couple of others, and myself, that understand this level of athleticism. I mean, you know, he's handsome. Only he and I know what that's like to have that burden. But here's what Tom Brady said after he had won three Super Bowls. After Tom Brady had won three Super Bowls, here's what he said. He said, man, I have achieved everything. I love it. Life is awesome. I am so fulfilled. I've done everything. Life is great. And man, I'm at the top. Now, here's what he said. Listen, after three Super Bowls, he said, why do I have these Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, one of the wealthiest men in the world, I mean, not Elon Musk wealthy, okay, but one of the wealthiest men in the world. Why do I have these Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream. But me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. How many times you think, man, if I just had Tom Brady's money, I look out, most of you guys, you think, man, if I just had a little bit of Tom Brady's looks, if I had Tom Brady's this or that, you know, Jesus, you got something Tom Brady doesn't have. You know the ultimate reality, and he doesn't. You can only know that in Jesus. A Christian can know that. It's only knowing Jesus that life can really begin to make sense, and your career and your occupation and everything else can really begin to fulfill you, because you realize it's not about all of this. It's about God. See, that's where the darkness comes from in the world. The darkness comes because we're walking in the domain of darkness outside of Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the light of the world, the only way to God. And today, some of you need to confess your sin as the woman caught in adultery. And it might not be adultery, it might be, but it might not be adultery. It might be just simply lies that you're telling. It might be thoughts that you're thinking. It might be stuff you're watching on the computer screen that you shouldn't. I don't know what it is, but there's a lot of unconfessed, hidden sin. And I want you to know, you will not get away with it, because God knows everything. God knows everything. Either you will confess it and expose it and then receive forgiveness and freedom, or you will hide it and you will be strangled, and he will confess it and bring judgment. Oh, please don't let God expose it for you. Don't let God expose it or just turn you over to it, as we see in Romans 1. Confess it. Expose it and receive forgiveness, as the scripture says today that we read. Receive life, the light of the world. Receive life and light. This is such a passage of hope. So today, I hope that some of you say, man, I've got sins I need to confess. Others of you, man, you've got moms and dads and brothers and sisters and coworkers and aunts and uncles, family and friends that are so caught in the power of sin and in the domain of darkness that they can't see it. They're blind to it. You know what's going on, but they will not admit it, and they will not. They're trying to hide it, and you know that. And the only thing that can break that is the Holy Spirit of God. And today, we need to pray for those folks. We've got Easter's coming up. You've got neighbors across the street. You've got coworkers that need this message. And today, we need to pray for those people, because you can't save them, and I can't save them. Only the light of the world can expose for them and illuminate their mind to see who he is. And we need to pray that God will do that. And others of you, today is the day that God is illuminating for you the fact that you are lost and need him. Today, the light of the world is exposing that the gospel to your eyes for the first time. You've heard it, but today you can't see it unless the Holy Spirit illuminates it. And the light of the world is doing that. Today, we want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to do. Michael and the band's going to come on out. Come on out, guys. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do something just stinking old-fashioned today. Okay? I'm going to do something old school, even though I'm a young man. I want to do something old school. I'm going to have some of our staff and elders who are in the room. Would y'all come down? Come down. And I'm going to have some of our guys to stand here across the front of the room. And I don't even know who's in here. So I don't know who's in here, but there better be one or two. I'm going to have them come down, and here's what we're going to do. I know that the Holy Spirit of God is moving in your life. And I know that some of you have unconfessed sin you need to confess. Some of you, man, you need to pray for your son, because he is in the high weeds. And the only thing that's going to bring him back is not your reasoning, not your badgering, not you getting on him. That's not going to bring him back. Because you don't want just his behavior mod. You want his heart to come back. The only thing that can do that is Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, the light of the world. So some of you need to stop talking and badgering that person and start begging and pleading the Holy Spirit of God to do his work. So I want you to be able to come down to the altar and do that. We've got Easter coming up, and you're going to have an opportunity. We're going to give you door knockers, door hangers, that you can go out, not today, but we're going to give them to you as we get closer to Easter, and we're going to have you to put them on your neighbor's door. We're going to have you to invite your neighbors to church. We're going to have you to beg you to invite your coworkers. Matter of fact, you begin to as you're praying, begin to think, they're lost. They don't know Jesus. They don't know ultimate reality. Some of them are doing well financially. Some of them live in nice homes, but they don't know ultimate reality, and they're lost and would go to hell today without Jesus, and the light of the world is shining, and we want you to pray for them. Some of you need to come and pray, and that God does an amazing work. Some of you, you don't know him, and today the Holy Spirit's revealed that you don't. Today's the day that you're going to give your heart to Jesus. Today's the day of salvation for you. Today's the day. I know that. I'm going to pray. And man, I want you to go ahead and let's stand up. Go ahead and let's stand up. I just issued a call for you. If you know the Lord, I hope and I pray. This is old school. Come forward. Right? This is old school. If you don't know Jesus, you won't come forward to follow him. You're not going to follow him out there. So you come forward to follow him. Man, if you've got friends you need to pray for, we need to be praying. We need to be crying out to the only one who can save them. And I pray that today the Holy Spirit moves in your heart. Man, maybe you need to confess. There's so much. Don't let this opportunity go by and take it lightly. Let's cry out to the light of the world to shine bright in the city, in your city, in our neighborhoods, in our homes. Father, I love you. Thank you that you are the light of the world, and the world is dark, but God, the word is light. And I pray that today you would grip the hearts of believers, that you would grip the hearts of unbelievers, that you would, Lord, help us. I pray for believers who are in sin to confess it, for unbelievers who are lost to be found. I pray, God, for all of us who have neighbors and who have children. God, we just need to cry out to the light of the world to illuminate. Let's trust you. Help us today to begin to trust you to illuminate the path back to you. God, help us to cry out to you. You're the only one who can do this. We can't do it. We can't convince. We can't change their heart. But I pray that God, the Holy Spirit of God today, would draw our hearts to cry out for our neighbors, for our moms and our dads. God, for our friends, for our sons and daughters to come home to you, to come back to you, or to come to you. God, we today declare as you, you are the light in a dark world. Help us to reflect that light and help us, Lord, to have the hope that you are moving and doing something we don't even know. God, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen. Michael's gonna lead us. Would you come and pray today? Maybe it's at the altar, or maybe it's right here on your knees for your son, or for your daughter, or for your dad, or for your friend. Maybe it's to confess a sin. Maybe it's to give your life to Christ. As we begin to sing, would you come and Michael will dismiss you.